And man, we just got some really great lovers of Jesus. Hey, I'm excited. I got in the mail my new book called God of the Comeback. And I got one copy. I think by next Sunday I'm supposed to get, I think we ordered 1,000 for the first, for us at least here. And they should be here. And if they are here, then we'll have them available next Sunday or the Sunday after that. Whenever they get delivered, we'll have them ready for anybody that wants one. But I want to congratulate an awesome young man sitting right over here in the front row, Jordan. He there's a video going viral from, he was sharing something. He plays on the ASU football team, so he went up to invite the rest of the team to the weekly Bible study. He and a couple guys have it. Jordan's the leader of it. And he's talking away, and they put a big sign on behind him. He didn't even see it. It just said that the school was granting him a full football scholarship, which is a great victory for him, just a proof that God loves him and the value he's had. So congratulations, young man. And that was kind of a neat surprise because it took a little while to catch on what was going on, and just was just so fun. And we're excited about this year, all those, you know, getting the whole team saved and walking with Jesus, and that's the really important stuff right there. Hey, tonight I'm continuing a series on just the simple topic of spiritual warfare, and our main text tonight will be from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Before I do, let me share something funny with you. Johnny's mother looked out of the window and noticed that Johnny was playing church with the family cat. The cat was sitting quietly and listening to Johnny preach to it. She smiled and went about her work. A while later, she heard a loud meowing and hissing and ran back to the open window to see Johnny baptizing the cat in a tub of water. She cried out, "Johnny, stop that. The cat's afraid of water." Johnny looked up at her and said, "He should have thought about that before he joined my church." Hey, in the book of Revelation, there is such a beautiful portrait of what the last day church looks like. And I happen to believe that's us. So here is a scripture that actually represents our lives following and worshiping Christ from the book of Revelation. In the 12th chapter, verse 10, the Bible says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come.'" Of course, that would be when Christ won our salvation at the cross, okay? So the kingdom of God was ushered in through Christ, and salvation came through Christ. So no matter what kind of dispositional view you have on the book of Revelation, right there we're talking about what Jesus did. He brought these things, the kingdom of God, salvation, strength, the power of Christ have come. "For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." There's kind of a rich etymology, a rich genesis with the word accuser. In fact, the word Satan himself is a Greek word for to accuse, the one that brings accusation in a public assembly. And so an accuser in this setting was in Hebrew and rabbinic tradition, when there was a problem in the temple, when there was a problem in the congregation, someone could stand up and bring a complaint, an accusation, then citing specific rabbinic or biblical law and say, "This person has done this," and bring that accusation. And so the Bible says that that's what Satan's very personality, that's his nature. So Satan accuses mankind, and before Christ came, there wasn't a lot of justification that, you know, we were guilty. We had no remedy until the blood of Christ came, okay? So Satan's accusing, but at the cross, the accuser is conquered. And so he's not only conquered, he's exited from heaven. So it's a portrait of a bunch of things, but he's cast down. The accuser has lost his place. He's lost his position. He's lost his authority. He's lost his rightful claims to accuse you to God. because the blood of Jesus speaks louder than the accuser's lies. And so there's a couple points. This is the point I want to kind of drive through about this. God has already cast the accuser out of heaven. Don't you think it's time for you to cast the accuser out of your heart? So Satan, there are kind of three primary pronouns that kind of really give us tremendous insight into Satan's behavior. He is the deceiver, he is the tempter, he is the accuser. And so he deceives man concerning the nature of sin. He tempts us into the sinful condition. Remember, the tempter came to Eve and the tempter came to Christ, talking about his very nature, trying to entice, elicit men and women into sin. And then after they've done that, he's the accuser. So no matter what place in life you are, Satan's got a, you know, he's got an assignment against you to bring deception, to bring accusation, to bring temptation. And so, but the devil was cast out, who accused him before our God day and night. So Satan has lost his rightful place in heaven. He's lost his authority on earth over mankind. Now he's still a wild renegade causing havoc. He's the Bible says, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, all those things are true, but he's doing it all illegally. So we have the authority as the body of Christ to arrest, suspend, and stop the activity of, Jesus said, whatever you bind here has already been bound there. The devil's defeated, and so when you announce his defeat here, you are simply enforcing the victory of the cross. So Satan's defeated. Satan is a defeated foe. Any place he reigns by deception, not by authority. So anyways, the next verse is my main message tonight. Verse 11, and they, the last state church, that's us. The they there is you. Turn to someone and say, we are the they. That's us. And they, the church, the last state church, John looking through the prism, through the telescope of prophetic understanding, through the Holy Spirit, seeing the last day, seeing what God would do. And they overcame Satan, the accuser, by these three things: by the blood of the Lamb being Christ, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death, and by selfless, Christ-like living. Those three things happen. The enemy skillfully uses condemnation, guilt, and shame to steal, kill, and destroy people's identity and destiny. So listen, I promise you that those pressures, that those diabolical weapons of hell, guilt and shame and condemnation, cause all kinds of negative behavior in countless people who try to remedy their soul from the things they feel, the onslaught of the enemy. And so guilt can take someone's sanity. Shame can drive people to suicide, to depression. I know I have two whole chapters about overcoming depression in my book because it's my story. But man, I had to conquer shame. And Christ helped me. And that's what he's so good at. And so the Bible says it's in our DNA through Christ to overcome. Tell your neighbor, you're sitting next to an overcomer. Just tell them that. Don't be afraid to talk to someone in church. You got my permission. So we are overcomers. Now here's the way, the mechanism of our victorious testimony, our victorious lives. We overcome, he said, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Jews, the Jewish people, so many of them, up to 2 million of them, were 400 years in a horrific slavery bondage in Egypt. And that's like 10 generations or more of poverty, of great suffering, of all kinds of unspeakable injustice. And God said, okay, that's enough of that. I'm going to set him free. And the Lord did 10 miracles. Moses did 10 miracles. But the first 9 miracles, they didn't push, they didn't accomplish, they didn't deliver the people from bondage. Finally, the 10th miracle, and God's ready to release the captives, was that God said, okay, tonight I want you all to find the lamb, and I want you to take a blemish-free lamb and put the blood of that lamb on your doorpost almost in the shape of a cross, and tonight the angel of death will go all through Egypt, and wherever the angel sees the blood, he will pass over. So the feast of the Passover, the celebration of what God did, happened. And so that happened that night. The firstborn of every person and animal in Egypt died, except for where there was blood. So the very next day, the children of Israel began to be released. It was blood that brought their freedom. It was the blood, and so that was a portrait of the blood of Jesus. Satan lost all holdings, all rights, all privileges, all licensure. Satan lost all authority over your life the moment you came under the blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus has power over Satan and all of his weapons, works, and agencies. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so there's so much in that. And so great teaching, New Testament, about the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1, talking about us in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. So Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins by taking my place on the cross. And so I don't have to beg God to forgive me. Listen to me. This is so important. God's already forgiven me. I don't have to beg God to save me. He saved me at the cross. I receive that salvation when I accept Christ in my heart and believe He died for me and surrender to Him. That's what happens. The victory's already there by faith. When I understand it, I receive it. And so we have redemption. Our sins have been forgiven. And so if you've confessed your sins before God in a repentant heart, God not only forgives your sins, He forgets them. He erases them. Micah says He's cast our sins into the depth of the sea, our sins into the depth of the sea, never to be found again. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has He separated our sins from us. The north and the south touch. If you go south far enough, you'll reach the pole. And eventually you start going north, the south pole, and then start heading forward. But if you go east, you never reach west. If you go west, you never. And God says you can't ever find that sin. I grew up in the church. The church, you know, for a long time, especially with young people, would try to scare them into holiness. And one of the tactics was, when you stand before Jesus on a screen for the whole world to see, He's going to show all of your sins one by one, and walk you through every failure, every sinful thing you've ever done. The whole world will see it. Wow. That scared me. It worked for a while. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We will stand before Christ as His sons and daughters, and we will give account for our talents, for our destiny, for our purpose. What did we do with what He gave us? That's the accounting seat, not the eternal damnation seat. So the good news of the gospel is we have to tell people they've won the lottery. You've won the lottery. Your sins are forgiven. God loves you. Christ died for you. God wants you to come back home. There's only two kinds of people out of the parable in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. I like to say there's only two kinds of people in the world. The people that are at home and the people that are trying to get back home. Okay, the people that are in the body of Christ and the people that are trying to find their way. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 says it like this. This is another beautiful verse from Jesus Christ, John speaking, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So firstborn, what is the inference of firstborn? I'm the firstborn in my family. Why am I? Because there were others born after me. There was a second born, a third born, and a fourth born. My parents had four kids. And so Jesus said, I've created a whole new race of people, a whole new species. I'm the first of a kind. And everyone who comes to me will be in the same arena of their spiritual DNA will be in sync with me. They'll be as I am, okay? So the Bible teaches about that firstborn idea. the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Come on, he's the proof that God loves you is Jesus. Oh, Pastor, things are going bad. I just don't feel like God loves me. Woo! Stop it. Jesus is all the evidence you need to know God loves you. Okay? So, to him who loved us, how did he love us? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, there's something here I want you to see. The precious blood of Jesus not only washes our sins away, it also washes condemnation, guilt, and shame out of our conscience. Paul writes some stuff. He says, I've defrauded no one. I've hurt no one. He said his epistles, I've treated you godly and righteous. I've lived a good life. And I'm like, oh, you killed people. You fed babies to lions. You persecuted the church. But Paul says, no, you don't understand. My sins were not only washed out of my record, they were washed out of my consciousness. And so Paul says, I'm not collecting a lifetime of sin. When I was forgiven, my innocence was restored as if I never sinned. See, God doesn't just pardon us. He expunges the record. He wipes it out of your mind. So whenever Satan brings up an accusation from your past, he has no authority to do that. And by the blood, you're supposed to tell him, you can't do that. But the blood says, I'm forgiven. The blood says, I've been washed. The blood says, I'm adopted. The blood says, I'm a child of God. The blood says, I'm loved. The blood speaking through my identity and my redemptive experience. And so the next line says this, and has made us the blood. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. The blood of Jesus, not only, listen, God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. I'm not, the blood, that story I told you about Israel, they were delivered by the blood. But God didn't just take them out of Egypt. He was taking them into the promised land. And so our promised land is our identity. And your identity is a child of God. And this expands. It says you're a king and a priest. You're a history maker. You're a world shaker. You're a lover of God. So we just spent 45 minutes worshiping God, because we really prioritize worship here, because so many good things. I believe what Pastor Kwame said, someone got a miracle in our worship service, just God's presence. So as priests, our priesthood is when we worship God, when we pray, spend time reading God's word. Our kingship is when we spread God's kingdom by the authority Christ has given us. So the church gets lopsided. A lot of times we have entire churches that are just priestly. Oh, we just need to keep worshiping God, not worry about our city, not worry about the world. Praise God. Oh, God's so good. Yes, all that's so true. We're priests in here, but on our way out, he stands at the door and hands us our crowns. Hey, put this back on. Go get him. Go get him, Mikey. Go drive the devil out of the city. I'm a king and a priest. That's what he's done for us in his blood. The same idea in Revelation chapter 5. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every people, tribe, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign in the earth. I believe in the millennial reign. I believe in the coming of Christ. But the kingdom of God is not only a coming manifestation, it is a present manifestation. It is in my heart, righteousness, peace, and joy. He brought his kingdom into our lives. Let me read you a great verse out of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me skip ahead, guys, in the back. Hebrews 12, 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So a covenant is when two parties wanted to establish a contract. So that's just kind of an Old Testament word for contract. It's the highest form of a contract. Mary and I have not just the marital contract, we have a covenant. And so a covenant between two peoples needs a mediator, someone to establish what the principles of agreement are, to bring people into the act of agreement, then to speak the blessings of the covenant. And so Jesus was the sacrifice for the covenant. Jesus was the mediator for the covenant. He did everything. He did it all. So Jesus is the mediator, the one who now is making sure we get everything. He died on the cross to give mankind. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So I've written a whole book on the book of Hebrews called Nothing But Jesus. But the idea here is, liking it, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. After sacrificing for himself, he would take the blood of a lamb, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, representing another year of not really forgiveness, but God postponing judgment on Israel. That was a type of what Jesus would do. So Jesus, the blood of Jesus, was the first time in all of human history that a person without sin died. And so Abel, the Bible says Abel's blood says something. So when people are murdered, when there's injustice, Abel was wrongly killed. So his blood cried out for justice to God. It said, I was unjustly murdered. But Jesus' blood cried out, I was innocent of all sin. And heaven had never heard blood like that before. There had never been sinless blood, because he died for our sins. He died in our stead, in our place, okay? So the blood of Jesus speaks to us. What does it say? It speaks to us, we're forgiven. It speaks to us, we're redeemed, we're delivered, we're healed, we're loved, we're blessed, we're chosen, we're adopted. Everything you have in Christ, the New Testament revealed by the writings of the disciples, the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter and James, everything you have is because the blood gives it to you. And so the blood of Christ speaks these things to us, conquering. The second phase, I need to jump into this because I really want you to get it. He said this, that loud voice, and they overcame Satan, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. So I really want to get there, because now there is really an active agency of our own behavior that must be engaged in us overcoming. So your testimony has power. There's power in the things you say, specifically related to your walk with God. Okay? So we're going to talk about our testimony, what it means. There's a great verse in Revelation chapter 19 that speaks of the power of testimony to bring about really a move of the Spirit in a person's life. I fell at his feet to worship him, John, to this angel. The angel said, you're trying to get me kicked out of heaven? don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like you and your brothers who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Everybody say worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, there's a bunch of things. So I've seen this in the last couple of months alone. I love to greet new visitors on Sunday. When I do, often I get to pray for them, and many times I'll prophesy over them. So I saw like three people fall to their knees in that church lobby, accept Christ because of a prophecy I gave them. So because things were said that no one would know with them, you know, so prophecy. But then the other side of it is this. When you talk about your testimony, the same grace that gave you your testimony is awakened, aroused, and surfaced. So when you talk about what God did for you in your past, it becomes available in your present. So your testimony could be the key that would open someone's prison door to set them free. Your testimony has power. So understanding that, so we overcome by the things we say about our own life, our journey, the things we say to each other, our encouragement, okay? So your story could be the key that unlocks someone else's prison. Don't be afraid of your story, your testimony. I think that sometimes we get tired of telling the same things, but there's someone here that needs your story. Never get tired of your God story. Your testimony is a spiritual weapon that will bring victory in the battle you're facing today. There's a great example of this in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and just the story of David and Goliath. So it's just this great historic, even people that don't know God or the Bible know about that story, at least some resemblance of it. David and Goliath, there they are, David and Goliath. So the day begins innocent for David. He's just a young teenager. He's bringing lunch for his older brothers who are in the army. Eliab, Shammah, he has grown men brothers. They're in the army. He's bringing them some Kentucky Fried Chicken. He's bringing whatever. And so he's bouncing along. While he's bouncing along, coming to the city, he hears Goliath screaming out his daily message. So twice a day, for 40 days, Goliath had walked out. And the army of Israel was on one side of a valley and Philistines on the other side. And Goliath would walk into the middle and challenge Israel to a fight. And for 40 days, morning and afternoon, he did that. And for 40 days, no one on Israel's side answered. And David showed up and he's immediately offended about what the devil's... See, if stuff bugs you, don't complain about it, change it. Oh, that really bothers me. Well, get involved and change stuff. Okay? So David gets upset and he starts asking these questions. What do you get for killing that guy? Well, you get no taxes. Well, he says, I'm in. And you get to marry one of the king's daughters. And so I don't know if he's that interested in that second one yet, but he's like a boy thinking of no taxes for my whole life. Wow. And so he comes and he's talking so differently than the church culture of that moment that he sticks out. It's okay to stick out when you're positive. It's okay to stick out when you're faith-filled. So his faith confession was different than everyone else's fear confession. And so they brought him to Saul. And David said, I'll go get this guy. And Saul said, oh, son, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but you're young. And that guy out there, Goliath, was a physical giant, somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. When Mary and I were in Israel a few years ago, they found a piece of pottery in Israel, and it had this label on it, Goliath of Gath. So they found a 3,000-year-old, some kind of drinking vessel, and there it was at the front page of the Jerusalem paper when we were there. So there's Goliath, and so Saul tries to talk David out of it, but David says, you don't understand, this isn't my first battle. See, the secret to your victory today is to remind yourself of your victories yesterday. Your testimony is a springboard, boom, that will take you into a new arena of victories, but it can't help you if you don't use it or forget it. Okay, let's read it. David said, hey, don't worry about it. And so David said, verse 34, 1 Samuel 17, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And then a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. Here's another way to look at it. The victories you win in your private life when no one's watching give you platforms of influence to win victories in your public life when everyone's watching. He killed his lions and bears. You got to conquer your wild beasts. And he said this, your servant killed both lion and bear, truth. And he makes the natural spiritual conclusion, marrying the testimonies of those past victories to the opportunity of a present day battle. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David's now preached himself into victory. Sometimes you gotta tell your own testimony to yourself. David's now, he's flying high. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go, man. He literally preached his way onto the battlefield. He talked his way into victory. Y'all with me? Oh, there's so much power. What could have David done if he forgot his testimony? If he forgot the things God had already accomplished in his life, but he remembered them because they were still instruments. And I'll say it like this. When God heals you, how many of you have been healed of a physical illness or disease in this room? So let me just park there. Or how many of you have been healed from a mental or emotional disease like I have, depression? Okay, so what happens, the moment God healed you, his grace flooded into your world, in your body or your mind, and touched you and healed you and delivered you. The moment he healed you, the disease left, but the anointing stayed. And it stayed not just to prevent you from getting that disease again. It stayed so you can share it with others who are going through affliction. So when you talk about what Christ did for you, the same grace that brought you that testimony becomes available to those that hear your testimony. See, that's how God starts wildfires in churches. Because if God does something for anybody, he'll do it for everybody. And testimony is the way that we cross-pollinate and allow the victories. And so when we don't share our testimonies, we're preventing the... See, your breakthrough is not just about you. It's about all the people that your testimony will bring breakthrough to. Okay? So that's a big thing. And so David, the rest of the story is David runs out there, a sling and a stone, a rag and a rock, hurls that stone. It finds the forehead of Goliath. He passes out unconscious. David stands over him, grabs Goliath's own sword, chops off his head, holds it up. The Philistine army, then he shouts and says, I'm coming after you guys. Then all the Israeli army rushes behind David, and they defeat the whole army that day in a massive supernatural victory because one person remembered their testimony. One person. There's a story in the Gospels in John 4. Jesus, it's one of the best stories. It is literally a how-to-do example of personal evangelism. So in John 4, Jesus is tired. He's sitting in a well in Samaria. He's resting. He's by himself. All disciples went to get lunch. I don't know why it took 12 jokers to get lunch, but all 12 of them left. And Jesus is waiting there. And while he's gone, a woman from the city climbs up the hill to the well to get water. And Christ initiates a conversation with the woman. So the first thing he does, he overcomes the wall of sexism. Single man, single kind of single woman. He overcomes that because he's a wall breaker downer. Okay? So he begins this dialogue, and so she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile, despised by both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus didn't care. He overcame the wall of racism. It is so lovely to look at people as people instead of the color of their skin. I'm sorry if my whiteness bothers you. I wish I was 7'2" in black. You with me? I'd be worth $300 million. Okay. Now, your color is nothing. It's nothing. It's the paint on your skin, because your heart is everything. Your heart is everything to God. God doesn't deal with us by our color or race. He deals with by our hearts. Y'all with me? It's so quiet here. So So this is an important thing. So Jesus overcomes racism. He overcomes religious hostilities. Because Jews really dishonored Samaritans. They saw them as these crazy, you know, their belief system was kind of Jewish, and they just rejected them. They weren't pure breed enough. And so Jesus overcame every possible wall. He loves. He says, "Sister, give me some water too." And she says, "How is it that you being a Jew asked me to?" And he says back to her, "Hey, honey, I've got some water that once you drink it, you'll never thirst again." Now he has her. Listen, when you're talking to someone about Christ, use natural things first. Be normal. Talk about what you're doing. Don't just hand him a track and say, "You're going to hell. Here's Jesus." Talk about, if you're at a sporting event, talk about the sports. Befriend them. Enter their world a little bit. So he's talking with her, and she's resistant because she's hurt. And she's hurt because if the Samaritans were really dishonored, they were so much prejudice against them. Prejudice is such an evil thing. My God, let us tear it down in the church. Come on. We have to be the ones that destroy racism and prejudice in this country, because no one else there is doing it. We have to be the ones. We have to be the ones in our hearts. But anyway, so she's still kind of resisting him. And finally he says, hey, ma'am, go get your husband. She says, I'm not really married right now. You know, kind of. He says, "Rightly, you've said you're not married. You've had five husbands, and now you have someone called Uncle Bobby." Kids call him Uncle Bobby's. And she's, all of her resistance was driven away by one word of knowledge. It's amazing what the Holy Ghost can do in one encounter with his gifts. So anyway, she races down. She drops her water bucket. She races down the hill. She says to the man, apparently she knew most men, she says, "Come see a man that told me all things I've ever done." And the whole city. The whole city comes to see Jesus. Because of one broken-hearted woman's testimony. You're almost with me. You're almost with me. All religion does is offer theories and theology. A person with a genuine experience is never at the mercy of a person who only has a combative argument. Our encounters with God. "I don't believe in speaking in tongues." You don't? Oh, I do. Because it's not just a theory. Sorry. So the whole city is saved. And the Bible says, so this is cool. Half the city believed because of her word. Half the city believed because they got to hear him. But the whole city was saved because of her testimony. Come on, there's someone in the church fighting addiction, and every person that's overcome addiction ought to be surrounding our friends fighting addiction, telling them, "God set me free, he's going to set you free." There are people here battling all kinds of things, and your testimony has the power to liberate, to encourage, not just encourage people, but offer them the grace they need to overcome. We overcome by the word of our testimony. You and I, both of us, all of us together, your healing, victory, and breakthrough was never just about you. It's about all the other people God will touch through your testimony. So God envisioned when he gave you a breakthrough, a healing, whatever it was, an answer, when God showed up and gave you testimony, a good outcome, something to brag about what God's done, telling about how good, when God gave you that, God envisioned a whole bunch of people being touched, getting the same thing through you. The same thing through you. But when we stop telling, "This is just my testimony, that's all it is." I go into specific details. I had to change some names. I didn't want to. But my wife and lawyers asked me to change names so I wouldn't convict the guilty. But I'm brutally honest. Didn't hold back nothing. Okay? Everything's out in the open. Because it's going to help somebody. It's not going to help someone if I say, oh, yeah, life's always been good. Never had a bad day. Walking with Jesus, every day's a great day. No, I had some bad days. I had a couple bad years. Honestly, had a bad decade. Anybody here? Loving God, worshiping God, living holy, still went through hell. Had to reread the Bible, found out many are the afflictions of good folks, not just bad folks. Had to stop judging people. You know what made me merciful? Going through horrible things. When people were unmerciful to me. A maiden must be living in secret sin. Look at all that. I'm like, thanks for that encouraging word. It's really going to help me through the day. And so the things God's done for you, he can't wait to do for someone else. The woman at Samaria, think about it. She's been divorced 5 times. Now, let me just set some context. In that time, a woman couldn't divorce a man. She's had 5 men fail her. And now she's living with Uncle Bobby. Kids, just call him Uncle Bobby. Is he your husband? Not really. Why is he always around? Just call him Uncle Bobby. Because she's been so disappointed by broken covenant passed from man to man. And so the women of that city don't like her. They don't like her. That's not a hard one to figure out. You with me? It's amazing what people will blame you for. Things you have no accountability. Things you didn't make happen, but they'll still label you. Oh, that's Mrs. 5-time divorced. Now she's living in sin. Listen, if you've been divorced 5 times, what the hell? It's like marriage, really. Let's just live together. She's burnt out. She's brokenhearted. She has some reputation. She has such a powerful encounter with Christ. She comes to tell people what Jesus had done for her. And the person, one of the people in the city of the lowest reputation, saw a whole city saved. Pastor, why are you emphasizing? Because God doesn't just use people that don't have any scars or wounds. Sometimes the people that have hurt the greatest are the people that heal the greatest, that heal others the greatest. Sometimes the best healers are the people that have been the deepest hurters. I don't know what you've been through. I just know this. If God has done something for you, don't ever let the devil cower you into shame, intimidate you into silence, steal your voice, rob your witness, stop your testimony. I don't care if people judge you. So what? You tell people what God has done for you. Tell everybody you know. Look for chances. Ask God to send you people going through things you have gone through. And then watch what happens. See, our lives together. So they overcame. The church overcame Satan by the power of the blood. Knowing their identity. Releasing the declarations of their identity as the children of God. We are the children of God, sons of God, kings and priests, more than conquerors. We are who God says we are. And then they overcame the devil by never letting someone face a battle alone. And when someone was going through something, everybody with a testimony surrounded them said, you know what? I've been there, bought the t-shirt. God helped me, he's going to help you. God healed me, he's going to heal you. God delivered me, he's going to deliver you. That's how we overcome. We overcome also by reminding ourselves. Don't have long-term memory loss. It's amazing how quickly the pace of our society is moving. Everything moves speed of light. Things are big news today. Next week, they're forgotten. Don't forget your good stuff. Don't forget. I grew up in Pentecost, and so People's Church was the first Pentecostal church my parents went through in Scottsdale. And there would be testimony nights, like Sunday nights. And so I'm like 12 years old, and I hated testimony night because all the old people got up at it. I just want to thank Jesus. In 1933, I was walking down the street of Boston when I heard organ music coming from the house of God. I turned in to see the music, and when I did, the power of God touched me. And I was born again and received Christ Jesus right there in Boston, Massachusetts, in that inner city church. And I just want to go, and I'm like, I didn't realize someone sitting in the back row stumbled into that service. Come on now. You can't get, so people, everywhere I go, I tell my testimony. Everywhere I go, I introduce myself not by only sharing my victories, I share my battles. And I share how God helped me through them. And I was at a pastor's meeting a few weeks ago. I want to pray for every pastor here that's fighting discouragement. 90% of the hands went up. Pastor's meeting. They're all discouraged. Well, I have a ministry for hurting discouraged people because I know what it is to hurt and be discouraged. Y'all with me? She calls me Lazarus. That beautiful blonde in the front row. She's taken. Don't have any thoughts. She's taken. She calls me Lazarus, brought back from death by the grace of God. If God could do it for me, see, I have great sympathy for hurting people, but I never want to leave them there. God comes down to where we are, but he always lifts us up to where we should be. And that's what your testimony can do. It's amazing what one lie embedded into the heart mind of a person. One lie that I was 37 years old when I thought my life was over. I thought my best days were over. I'm 37. Because my mind could not calculate an outcome where God could make those intrinsically bad and evil things I was enduring become good. I got depressed because my mind's not as big as God's brain. And when I finally said to God, I don't know how you're going to, I just know you're good. I know you're kind. I know you're loving. He healed my heart with love. When love came in, dreams started growing. I started thinking about the future. You know your heart is healthy when it starts to dream again. I started dreaming again. Before anything changed, my heart changed. Everything changed. So many good things happened. And the God that did that for me can do that for anybody. Hey, thanks for listening to me tonight. Would you stand to your feet? I need to end this. I don't want to, but I have to. Thank you, Jesus.